It's a joy to gather as we consider and reflect on and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. And if you're new here, thank you for being our guest. My name is Dan. I'm one of the pastors, and we're so glad that you've taken time out of your weekend to visit with us. And one of the things that you'll learn about our church if you stick around long enough is that we are led by a team of pastors. We have a rotation of teachers, so you'll actually get to hear from a variety of voices. And ironically, despite me being one of our founding pastors, this is actually the first Easter that I've ever gotten to preach. So like, I'm super pumped and I'm fired up. I don't know how the dates work, but somehow Jameson and I, we alternate Sundays, and somehow over the last 3 years, you know, he's gotten to preach on Easter every year. And I say that because I want to point something out here. If you reflect back a few weeks ago, for those of you who've been around, Jameson bemoaned the fact that he always gets stuck having to preach the difficult texts. I think in particular, it was a week on false teaching. He's like, oh, if I have to preach another sermon on false teaching. But like, what this guy failed to mention is that he also gets to preach all the fun services like Christmas and Easter. And so I just, like, don't have pity on this man. Don't feel bad for him, right? Everything is in balance, and today it's my turn, okay? So he couldn't, but he still had to dress like me, right? Like, he still had to wear, come, like, he couldn't let me have this one, dude. And so, you know, whatever, I guess. Everything is in balance. But all joking aside, like, the reason that I share that with you is because I don't take this moment lightly. And over the last few weeks, as I've been thinking about this day, like, I've been thinking about you. I've been thinking about the people who are going to gather here with us. And I've been praying for you. And I've been asking the Lord to help me discern and to give me the word that our people in this church need to hear on this Resurrection Sunday. Because beyond merely preaching the historical reality of Jesus' resurrection from the grave and then sending you on your way, really what I want is for you to feel and to experience this morning the personal significance that it holds for your life. Not just for eternity, not just for someday down the road, but for today, right now, in the real struggles and in the real pain that you may be facing. Now, I know it's Easter Sunday, and the sun is shining, right? Spring is upon us. The band's playing some upbeat music as you were making your way, and you're greeted by a lot of smiles. But the truth is that there's not a single person that walked through that door this morning with a perfect life. Not a single person who walked through that door this morning with a perfect life. In fact, every single one of us is in process. And behind every smiling face that you'll encounter this morning is a person who struggles, just like you struggle. So I'd like to begin by asking you, what burdens are you carrying with you this morning? If you've got your phone or you've got a piece of paper, I just want to encourage you to just take a moment and to jot down a few of the things that you've been struggling with lately, to actually take the time to name those things. What's weighing on your heart? What have you been losing sleep over? What's been keeping you up at night? What is stealing your joy? What is stealing your peace? As a pastor, I have the privilege of walking alongside many of you throughout your spiritual journey. And sometimes it's joyful. I get to see professions of faith. I get to witness baptisms and see new babies and see people exchange wedding vows. And I get to see prayers answered. I get to see you growing in your faith and in your spirituality. There are a lot of things that we get to celebrate together. But I also have a front row seat to all the hard things. In fact, just in the last week, here are some of the things that I've encountered. In the last week, I've counseled people who are battling mental and physical illness. I've counseled people who are dealing with anxiety and with depression and cancer diagnoses and autoimmune diseases. Then there are others who are grieving the loss of a loved one. For some, this is their first Easter without a loved one. For others, It's maybe the 10th Easter without a loved one, but the pain feels just as real. The wound is just as fresh all the same. And then there are other people in our church that are navigating relational pain. There's people who are in conflict and in tension with their children. There are people who are feeling disconnected from their spouse. And we even have some people who are in the thick of navigating divorce and life after divorce. Then there are others who are struggling financially, right? Bills are piling up and inflation isn't helping anyone, right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm like, dude, is there ever like an end in sight? My water bill is going to go up by how much? And still others are just straight up lonely. There's people here today that though they are surrounded by people, they're wondering if anyone really sees them. They're wondering if anyone even cares about what they're walking through. Do any of those things resonate with you? These are real things that many of us have walked through those doors with this morning. There was once a man named Horatio Spafford. And Horatio was a very successful businessman. He was a lawyer. He had a very good life. But in the span of just a few short years, he lost almost everything. His young son came down with a scarlet fever and passed away. The Great Chicago Fire destroyed his business. And so then in an effort to kind of regroup, he said, you know what? He looked at his wife, he looked at his daughter, he said, I'm gonna put you on a ship. And you guys are gonna go ahead, you're gonna go ahead over to England and I will meet you there. But then something tragic happened on that trip. As the ship that his daughters and his wife were on was struck by another vessel, taking the life of all four of his daughters. His wife survived and she sent him a telegram that simply said, saved alone. And as Horatio Spafford crossed the Atlantic to meet his wife, the ship's captain pointed out to him the very place where his daughters had drowned. And it was there in that moment, in that place where his daughters had lost their life, that he penned these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. He's saying, you know what, whether there are times of peace and prosperity or whether there are times of immense sorrow and suffering, regardless, my heart says it is well. It is well with my soul. And as I was reflecting on that this week, as I was trying to put myself in his position, I'm just like thinking like, how can you even say that in the face of tragedies like that? How can you say that when you've encountered those kinds of things? How do you write that kind of song in the midst of that kind of storm? And then I got thinking, man, you know what? What were his eyes fixed on? Because that kind of peace and that kind of hope and that kind of courage does not come from within. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that story and when I look at that man, I want a faith like that. So the question I'd like for us to consider this morning is, what should we do when life feels like it's falling apart? What should we do when life feels like it's falling apart? What do we hold on to when the healing doesn't come? What do we hold on to when the grief doesn't lift? What do we do when the breakthrough feels like it's never going to arrive? How can we have that kind of peace and hope and courage that Spafford had? If you brought your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 16. If you didn't bring a Bible, we will have it on the screen here for you. We're going to be hanging out today in John chapter 16 and in verse 33, where we actually see Jesus give an answer to this question. In fact, he speaks directly to this very question with just one single sentence. And he gives us three truths to hold on to when life is hard to empower us to keep moving. In the text, we're going to learn that trouble is inevitable. Yet we're going to see that peace is possible and that victory is certain. And these are each realities that are grounded in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. The very things that we've come here to celebrate today. So I invite you to read with me in John chapter 16 and in verse 33. Here's what Jesus says. He tells his disciples, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, because I have overcome the world." So what do we do when we feel like life's falling apart? The first point this morning is to remember that trouble is inevitable in this life. Remember that trouble is inevitable in this life. Now let me frame this and give you a little context. Jesus spoke these words literally just hours before he was arrested. Hours before he was put on a sham trial and beaten and mocked and ultimately crucified and put to death. Yet there in the midst of that, knowing what was coming his way, he didn't sugarcoat anything for his disciples. He told them straight up, he said, in this world, you will have tribulation. So it wasn't a matter of if trouble would come, it was a question of when. What does this mean that they're going to experience tribulation, that they're going to have these troubles? What he was saying is that they were going to feel overwhelming pressure. They were going to feel a crushing. They would be distressed. They would be afflicted. They would experience opposition. Trouble was going to be an inevitable part of their lives here on earth. And my friends, the same is true for you and I here today. Now, I've often been asked, if there's really an all-powerful, good, and loving God, why do bad things happen to good people? And the answer to that question isn't nearly as complex as some would lead you to believe. Because we don't live in that tranquil garden that we read about in Genesis 1 and 2, where everything was very good. And that's because Genesis 3 happened. And in Genesis 3, we see mankind rebel against God and we see sin enter the world. And that sin has fractured everything. It fractured our relationship with God. It's fractured our relationships with one another. And it's even fractured the created order itself. You and I and all of humanity are radically broken by sin. But you see, we haven't just inherited it. It's not just that we are the recipients of Adam and Eve's sin, but rather you and I, each one of us, has willingly broken God's commands. And we have persisted in that rebellion against him. We've seen the good that he has told us to do, and we say, you know what? No, I think my way is better. We've seen that our job is to glorify him, but yet we often try and seek the glory for ourselves. And what that kind of brokenness does is it produces suffering. The reason we live in a world with sickness and with injustice and betrayal and wars and anxiety and grief and death is sin. So we need to reframe something here. The reality is there is a good God and lots of bad people, of whom I am one. There is a good God and lots of bad people. Yet, in his love, God has not abandoned us. We haven't been left to suffer destruction and the eternal separation that we rightly deserve. Instead, God has given us his word to help us see our trouble with sin so that we would seek our shelter in him rather than being crushed by the surprise of it. God has given us this book to help us see our trouble with sin, that we would seek our shelter in him rather than being crushed by the surprise of it. A few weeks ago, I was hanging out in Jacob Oliver's garage, and it's a detached garage that's kind of been turned into a man cave. And there we were watching the MSU versus Auburn March Madness men's basketball game. We were in there hanging out with his family. Now, I know for many Spartan fans, I know we've got some in the front row right here, right? It's probably too soon to begin reflecting on that devastating loss, but just bear with me. I understand. I feel your pain. My bracket, too, was broken. I had MSU going all the way to the championship game versus Duke, neither of which happened, but we'll save that for another time. But in the middle of that game, I became increasingly frustrated. But it might not be for reasons that you'd think. You see, at that point in the game, I wasn't frustrated with the trajectory of the game, but with some meteorologist that popped up on my screen. You guys remember that a few weeks ago? Some meteorologist pops up on my screen, and I can't hear what's happening because this guy is running his jaw. And they did put the game in this little teeny tiny corner so I could still see what was happening just a little bit. However, they didn't put the score there, so I really didn't know what was happening. And at first, I was just annoyed. But the longer it stayed up on the screen, the more frustrated I became, and the more frustrated I became, I actually started to listen to this guy. He'd been on the screen for like 10 minutes at this point, and I started listening to what he had to say. And as it turns out, there was a tornado warning in full effect. And where I was currently positioned in that detached garage was smack dab in the middle of its path. So what happened is that frustration that I was feeling actually slowly started to turn into anxiety. I actually started to feel a little bit of fear. And so we began to prepare. I moved my car from under the large tree in their driveway. Amanda took the kids inside to get hunkered down in the basement, and Jake and I began closing up that detached garage so that we could head inside. But I kid you not, no sooner than that garage door got pulled, a massive gust of wind comes through, rain is pouring down, and the power goes out. So there we are in this detached garage together riding out this storm. And it was crazy to hear the rushing wind and to peer out. You shouldn't probably look out the window when there's a tornado, but I couldn't help myself. But it's like I couldn't see anything. But after a little bit of time had elapsed, about 10 or 15 minutes, things started to subside. And so we popped that garage door open. And when I looked outside, what we saw was like carnage. There were tree limbs down everywhere. Jake and Amanda's shed had literally uprooted and blown across the yard. And then as I got in my car to drive home, because I'm like, well, shoot, what's my house look like? What's going on in my neighborhood? So I get in my car, and as I'm driving from Corona, all the way from M71 to M21, through the entire city of Corona, there's no power. And there's trees down everywhere. As a matter of fact, there's several people in our church that didn't have power for the entire week following. And now in hindsight, as frustrated as I was by that weather advisory, I'm now grateful for the warning that prepared us and proved to be our protection and our deliverance from the storm. And in the same way that weather advisory wasn't intended to ruin our night, Jesus didn't warn us of the trouble in this world to crush us, but to prepare us so that we could weather the storm. So when things don't go according to plan this week, don't be surprised by it. Be prepared for it. Because remember, trouble is inevitable in this life. You're going to encounter various kinds of sin and suffering, both within and without, because of the brokenness of this world. However, the good news of Easter is that Jesus didn't just tell us about the trouble, right? Some of you are here like, dude, I came here to be encouraged. It's Resurrection Sunday. I wanted to hear a traditional Resurrection Sunday sermon, and I wanted to go have lunch with my family. And now you're here, you know, pooping on my party, so to speak. Listen, the good news of Easter isn't just that Jesus told us about the trouble, but that he actually came to be our shelter in the midst of the storm. And that brings us to our second point this morning. So what should we do when life falls apart? Right? We remember that trouble is inevitable, but then secondly, we recognize that peace is possible through Jesus. Look again with me at verse 33. Right at the beginning, Jesus said this. He said, I have said these things that in me you may have peace. Now, take note of what Jesus doesn't say here. He doesn't say, in your circumstances you may have peace. He doesn't say, in your career success you will have peace. He doesn't say, in your relationships you will find peace. He doesn't say, in your good health you will find peace. He doesn't say, in your bank account, you will find peace. But how often have we pursued these things, seeking peace, only to be left longing? Only to be left wanting? We are so prone to believe the lie that if I just lived in that neighborhood, or if I just had that job, or if I was just married to this person, or if I just had those abs, or if I just had this much money in the bank account, then everything would be at peace and I would be satisfied. But what happens when you get to those milestones? What happened when you moved into that new house? Did it make you whole? What happened when you got that promotion at work? Were you all of a sudden content? When you married that person, did they complete you? Or did you actually realize that this person is just as jacked up as me? And this is a raw deal for both of us, but somehow in the middle of it, God's sanctifying us. Did you find peace when you achieved that fitness goal? Or were you left continually longing? When you made more money, did it fix all of your problems? Right? How much more money do you need? Just a little more. Just a little more. No, of course these things didn't fix us. Of course these things didn't deliver on our peace, because the deepest need in us isn't circumstantial, it's spiritual. It's not external, it's internal. So pursuing peace in the things of this world is like slapping a Band-Aid on a bullet wound. See, the reason why we're constantly chasing peace and never truly finding it is because the thing that we need most is not better circumstances, but it's to be made right with God. The Bible says that because of our sin, that's our pride, our selfishness, and our rejection of God, we're not just hurting and lost, but by nature, we are actually spiritually dead in our sin. We are separated from God, and apart from him, we stand condemned. Each one of us have willfully cut ourselves off from the very source of life and peace. And no amount of personal success or pious works or positive thinking will ever be able to bridge that gap. But the good news of the gospel that we celebrate this Easter is that God, knowing we never would have chosen to come to him of our own volition, he chose to come to us and to be our peace. And in him, in Jesus, we can have peace. Because Jesus, the Son of God, he stepped down from heaven and was born into this world and lived the sinless life that we were powerless to live. And he loved perfectly and he obeyed fully. And then ultimately he went to the cross, and there he was crucified in our place as the substitute for our sin. He took on our guilt and our shame and our punishment so that through his death we could be forgiven. Jesus absorbed all of the wrath that was due for our sin. He broke down the dividing wall of hostility. He opened the way. And now through faith in him, we are not just spared from the judgment that we deserve, but we are reconciled to God. We are adopted into his own family. We are made his sons and daughters. The hostility is over and the relationship has been restored. Consider these words from Colossians 1. In Colossians 1, verse 19, Paul said, "For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by his blood on his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you as holy and blameless and above reproach before him." And here's what that means. It means that when we are trusting Jesus, when we are believing that his death is sufficient to cover all of our sin, God no longer looks upon us and sees our sin because we are hidden in the shelter of Jesus, and he sees Jesus' perfect righteousness. This is the kind of peace that Jesus offers. During World War I, on Christmas Eve, 1914, an unofficial ceasefire broke out between the British and German soldiers. These enemies actually laid down their weapons and they crossed trenches. And for one night, together they sang Christmas carols. They shared a meal. They even exchanged gifts and played a game of soccer together. But by the morning, the guns were firing again. Now, we can think of a moment like that and go, oh man, that's really beautiful. But here's the deal, that peace, it couldn't last because the war hadn't ended. The hostility was still real. The peace was only temporary. And that's the kind of peace that the world offers to you and I. It's fleeting. It's momentary. It's here now and then it's gone tomorrow. It's powerless to hold up under pressure and to deliver on the very things that it promises. But the peace that Jesus offers us is entirely different. Because you see, he didn't just give us a temporary ceasefire, he ended the war. That's my baby. And there on the cross, he declared, "It is finished." And when he said that, it was in the perfect tense. So what he was saying in that moment is, "You're in my sin. It was finished then." But then guess what? It's also finished now. And still more, it is finished forevermore. There is no other sacrifice to be made for our sin. Because the peace that Jesus offers us isn't a momentary truce. It is a permanent reconciliation. In Jesus, the war is over and peace has come. So let me just ask you, where have you been looking for peace in your life? Have you been looking for it in your next raise? Have you been believing for it in that next relationship? Or have you been thinking about that future version of yourself, right? The one that is skinnier and better looking and has more money, right? That guy? Is that what you've been thinking about? Are you waiting for life to calm down before you're finally able to exhale? Because if that's the case, you will always be waiting. Because that kind of peace, it never lasts. But Jesus offers us something better. Jesus doesn't offer us peace after the storm. Jesus is ready to meet here with us now and offer us peace in the midst of the storm. It's not a peace that's based on performance, but it's a peace that's based on his finished work. It is a peace that doesn't break when life does. And listen, if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Jesus, this peace can be yours today. You don't have to earn it. In fact, you can't earn it. You can't work your way to God because he has already come all the way to you. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 reminds us in this way, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." And that means that you receive this peace not by cleaning yourself up, right? Not by getting your act together, but by believing what Jesus has already accomplished for you. It's not a matter of your worthiness. It's based entirely upon his grace, giving you the thing that you don't deserve, and mercy, withholding the judgment that you do deserve. And it's really simple. The Word of God says that if we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. And so if you find yourself in a season of life right now where peace is just absent, where the struggle won't let up, I would challenge you to not leave here today until you've done some serious wrestling with God. The Word of God says that today is the day of salvation. So call out and to pray and to ask God, "God, would you help me to see you? Will you help me to believe the truth that what Jesus did for me is sufficient to cover all of my sin apart from any work that I could ever do?" Now, what about those of us who have already trusted in him, right? I realize that I'm preaching to a lot of believers in this room this morning. So let me remind you of something important. You don't have to live like peace is still out there waiting somewhere for you. That means you don't have to keep looking around in the world to find your satisfaction because it's already yours. In Jesus, you've already been forgiven. In Jesus, you've already been accepted. In Jesus, you've already been loved. So stop striving. Stop scrambling. Stop looking for peace in the things that this world offers that only leave you wanting, and rather rest in what Jesus has already secured for you. I'm here to tell you this morning that peace isn't the absence of trouble. It's found in the presence of Christ. Peace isn't found in the absence of trouble, but in the presence of Christ, which means that no matter what you're walking through, you can have peace, because when you're in Jesus, when you've placed your faith in him, you no longer walk alone, but he walks through all of those things with you. He feels your pain. He sees your struggle. So when life falls apart, may we remember that trouble is inevitable. But let me also recognize that peace has been made possible through Jesus. And then thirdly, rejoice that your victory is certain because of the resurrection. Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart." Take heart, Convergent Church, because I have overcome the world. And at the cross, right, Jesus took on the full weight of our sin and he died in our place. But that's not the end of the story, right? That's not what we've gathered here to worship. We haven't gathered here to worship because Jesus is buried somewhere in the Middle East. No, we gather because our God is alive and because he has risen. So may we take heart because Jesus didn't stay dead. On the third day, he rose and he conquered the power of death. He crushed the head of the serpent, our enemy, Satan. And now he offers to us eternal life. At the resurrection, he broke the power of all of these things. And he offers us new life that is ours. That's why we celebrate Easter. Not because Jesus lived, because Jesus still lives. And because he lives, that victory is certain. So, one thing that you'll learn about me is that I'm pretty fired up about the Detroit Pistons right now. I know, crazy plot twist. Just roll with me for a second. I'm really hyped up about the Pistons basketball. For like the first time in a long time, they're actually a great team and they're really fun to watch. And one of the things that makes them really fun to watch is that they don't have any superstars on their team, but they're playing together. And unfortunately, this season, right, I don't have the margin to watch every game. I'm a husband, I'm a father, I'm a pastor of this local church, I work a day job. Like, there's a lot of things, and there's a lot of things that I should be doing that aren't watching basketball. And so what I do on those games that I'm not able to watch is I'll go and I'll pull up on my phone the score after the game to see what the score of the game was. And then what I'll do, sometimes if I have a little margin the next day, is I'll actually go back and I'll watch the game. But let me tell you, it is a completely different experience than watching it in real time. Right? Because when your team is down by 8 going into the half, you're not panicking because you know the outcome. When the game comes down to one possession at the very last second, and there's just a few seconds left and the jump shot goes up, you don't have to wait in suspense because you know that the victory is already certain. And that same truth applies to us today as believers of Jesus. We know how the story ends. We know that the victory has been won. That means that regardless of what comes our way, there's nothing in this life that can separate us from our eternal life with Him. And this life is but a vapor. It's here for a moment, and then it passes away. And so, man, if we can trust Jesus to get us all the way to glory, how much more can we trust Him with whatever the things are that we are facing in life today? Because He who promised is faithful. And before I let you go, I just want to turn to Romans chapter 8. It's one of my favorite portions of Scripture in all of the Bible because it talks about this reality. Paul says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies." That means it's God who gave us the right standing. And who is to condemn us, right? Earlier in Romans 8, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding on our behalf. You know what that means? That means that Jesus sees your pain and He's carrying your burdens and He's praying on your behalf. He is interceding on our behalf. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, "For your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered." And to this, Paul says, "No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us." Think about that for a moment. Right, we're not just conquerors. Somehow we are more than conquerors through Christ. "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because Jesus has overcome the world. In a world that is full of trouble, the resurrection gives us peace, it gives us hope, and it gives us the courage that we need to keep going no matter what comes our way. These words in John 16:33, they are simple, but they are far from shallow. They are spoken by a Savior who knows exactly what we face, right? He's been tempted in every way that we have been tempted, yet did not sin. And these words, they carry the full weight of His love and of His power and of His victory. So this morning, we've seen three reasons why we can take heart, right? When life is falling apart, we can remember that trouble is inevitable. Jesus wants us to be honest about it. That means that you don't have to come here and pretend like everything's right. When I ask you how you're doing, you can say terrible. I might be a little shocked at first, but I love that kind of honesty, right? Because that's what the gospel affords us. Jesus is present with us in our sufferings. Whatever hardship you're facing, He sees it. He knows it. He's not distant from it. He's got a plan for it. But secondly, we've seen that peace is made possible in Jesus. Peace is available. And it's not like the peace that the world gives, but it's his peace. It's a peace that settles the heart even when the storms are still raging. It's a peace that's not rooted in our circumstances, but it's rooted in his presence. And it's rooted in his finished work. And thus we've seen that we can recognize that, man, our victory is certain. We can rejoice in this truth. That, like, if you came in here this morning, you're like, I don't understand all the excitement. Like, why are people lifting their hands? Why are people clapping? Why are people so excited? Right? We can rejoice because the victory is certain. Because when Jesus walked out of that tomb, he proved that evil doesn't win. And that means everything that you and I face in this world that is sad is utterly untrue. He proved that evil doesn't win, that death isn't final, that your story does not end in despair. Someone needs to hear that. Like, your story, whatever you're walking through, that does not end in despair, because the one who overcame the world, he is alive. And that means that there is hope no matter what you're facing today. So the question for us then, as we leave here, as we go into another week, is will you take heart? Will you take up this courage? Will you return back to these promises? Will you take heart in your pain that Jesus is near? Will you take heart in your doubt because the tomb is still empty? Will you take heart in your fear because Jesus has overcome? Maybe you came in here this morning feeling like you were barely holding on. So let me remind you, you don't have to muster this up in your own strength. Because your hope isn't rooted in how much you can handle, but in who's holding you. So lift your eyes today. Not because your troubles are small, but because your Savior is greater. Convergent Church, may we take heart, because hope is risen. And because he lives, we can face tomorrow, come what may. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for your resurrection. God, we are so grateful for this hope that we've not only been forgiven of our sin, that your wrath has not only been appeased, but God, that we have been delivered from death, that we've been delivered from darkness, that we've been delivered from the tyranny of our sin and from the stronghold of Satan. And rather, in turn, you've given us eternal life. And so, Lord, my hope and my prayer for us is that as we enter into another week, God, as things inevitably fall apart, God, would you help us just to remember that? That we do live in a world that is broken. So the troubles that we face, they are normative. But as we face them, all the more would you help us to look upon Jesus and to remember the peace that he brought for us, the peace that he bought for us. And then in the midst of the storm, would you help us just to raise a hallelujah, to sing in the storm, because Jesus has overcome. And God, out of the overflow of what you've done for us, God, I pray that you would help us to be a people who live on mission, that this good news wouldn't just stick inside of us, but God, that it would overflow out into the streets of this city. God, we pray that you would go before us. Lord, you told us that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Would you help us to believe that? Would you help us to engage our family members who don't know you, and our friends who don't know you, and our coworkers who don't know you, and even the strangers that don't know you, with the hope of this gospel, until the day when every knee in our city bows and every tongue confesses that you are Lord. Because you've told us to pray and to ask that your kingdom would come and that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Father, I just ask you, why not here? Why not now? But would you begin that by building that in our own hearts and leading us and helping us to trust you more? I pray and ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.